Seeking the Lord's help for a few moments together, let's turn to Acts and chapter 3. And we may read again from verse 19. Acts 3 at verse 19. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive in the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. We, of course, are quite conscious that we live in situations and in a world that is itself part of times and seasons. It becomes, of course, quite apparent to us at this time of year, especially when the seasons change and when the weather improves and also, of course, the days become longer. And we see the dependency therein in the world of this constant order since creation, that there would be times and seasons. We understand too that there is a spiritual metaphor therein for us also. We know that the Apostle Paul, in his charge to Timothy, called him to be preaching in season and out of season. We've seen this ourselves too. There has been times where it appears to us that there is a spiritual responsiveness, that there is a day in which the gospel seems to have more of an accommodation and a welcome and an invitation in a particular community rather than at other times. We maybe feel this not just in a general sense, but maybe also even personally, that there are moments in our own soul where we feel particularly captivated by the gospel. That maybe there are days and occasions in your own experience where you've sat under the gospel and that there has been a real and certain intrigue, an interest in this man called Jesus, maybe even a sense of conviction, maybe even feelings of urgency with regards to the gospel invitation. The Bible, of course, makes it clear that we have a particular responsibility in that regard, that it is a fallacy for us to think that we should be passive and let them go by. That's part of the way the devil tries to divert us from the gospel, especially when there are these particular occasions where we feel the weight of the gospel and the need of our soul and our own situation. We are responsible not to let these occasions pass us by, but to do something and to act upon them. We see too, of course, when we come here to the book of Acts, that there is a particular season of blessing here. We come immediately after the sermon of Peter at Pentecost, the Spirit coming into the church, and we follow with great interest everything that follows on from that moment in this book in the early Christian church. We see that there is a sense of responsiveness from people, but there is also moments of obstacle, difficulty, and also many people who themselves do not wish to come under the gospel. The early Christian church in the book of Acts is of great interest to us and great instruction, teaches us many things. But it is not a perfect church. You will not find a perfect church here. You will not find a perfect church until we enter in to heaven. But one thing about this early church, it was zealous. It was really concerned about souls and really concerned with its duty, recognizing that they were called to proclaim the good news of the gospel to everyone, not to discriminate, but to be zealous and urgent with this message, and to tell people and to share the truth and not to be diverted from it, regardless with respect to the responses that were received. The emphasis of their message was that the Christ was the only hope, that there is salvation in none other. And here we are in the early chapters, and we find here a significant healing at an important location in the life of the Jewish people. It's interesting for us as we read in through into chapter 4 that what follows is the arrest of Peter and John after this great event. But the man who is the focus of the healing miracle, who we read of in the first few verses in the first part of the chapter, for him this is a life-changing day, a life-changing moment. But then there is this great crowd who hear the gospel preached by Peter in this moment, and this is their moment, their life-changing moment. Not the physical life-changing experience of this man, but the spiritual life-changing experience with the eternal repercussions that are involved therein. Life changes when you meet with Jesus. Life changes when you come under the sound of the gospel, and when you respond to it positively, and when you react to the open way and the invitation that is brought to you. We know as we read through to chapter 4 that Peter and John are described in verse 13 as uneducated common men. They were just ordinary fishermen, and yet they had this boldness and this zeal in the recognition that they could not be silent, that they had to tell people, because people are saved by this message. People are saved. And I think that we need to take just a little time to reflect on some of the elements that are being said here by Peter, and especially with regards to certain observations that we may have that we hope are beneficial to anybody here who is seeking the Lord and who is feeling that this is the moment and the season in which God is speaking to them. And if it is, I urge you not to be passive, but to be responsive and to lay hold of Christ in this moment in the gospel. We notice, first of all, as we've already made brief reference to, that here we have an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And so the first thing that we notice is how Peter speaks here and how he is responding himself to the opportunity. This is an unexpected miracle. We read this at the beginning of the chapter. Peter and John are going to the temple in the hour of prayer. A lame man is there. He's, as we learn from chapter 4, he's over 40 years of age. And we're told here that he's lame from birth. He spent his entire life physically hindered. You'll notice in verse 7, Luke, the physician, records for us his feet and ankles were made strong. And this is the miracle as far as Luke can see it, in the physical sense of it. So we understand that there is some kind of weakness or some kind of disability with regards to the man's feet and ankles. He spent his whole life like this. He's known nothing else. As a child, all the other children could run and play, but he was left behind. And as an adult, he is very much left behind. Every day laid at the gate of the temple. Every day left there. Every day he is left in this location and this position. And he is there, unable to support himself, unable to work. But he is there at this gate, and we're told in verse 2, to ask alms or charity of those who enter the temple. And he thinks that this is a prime location. The worshippers are going in and out, and those who are meeting with God ought in their hearts to have charity for others, to have some kind of sympathy and concern in their heart, to be practical in their demonstrations of love. And so he is placed here in this access point, in a gate that is known commonly as the Beautiful Gate, and this name has been attached to it because here is this gate that is made of brass, glistening beautifully in the sun, and its access between the court of the woman and the court of Israel. And he is there in this prime location, seeking in every way possible to try and bring from people a sense of sympathy and concern with regards to his providence. We're told that Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, and so this is the occasion where they are still able to do this and still able to fulfill these requirements. And this man in verse 2, he's left at this gate. And in verse 3, he notices them. He sees them coming up and he thinks to himself, maybe they'll be charitable. Maybe they will give me something and be kind to me. And in verse 3, he asks to receive charity of them. That's all he asks for. Notice that. Because as we go through this chapter, we realize that they have so much more to offer. And sometimes life's disappointments curtail our hopes. And the difficulties that we faced and the challenges that we've gone through take something away from us and diminish our optimism and maybe even take it away. And sometimes the way that we've been hurt and the way that we feel broken ourselves and hindered in so many ways causes us not to lift our requests any higher, even though so much is on offer. Maybe this is how we treat God. Maybe we're just asking him for little things. When he wants us to raise our vision and raise our request, and he wants us to demand more from him, to come with a greater boldness, to see beyond our challenges and our hurts and our disappointments, and to see what's on offer. He comes with a sense of anticipation too to this moment when Peter turns to him and he looks intently at him. No doubt many people wouldn't have looked at him. No doubt many people would go past this poor beggar and acted as if they'd never seen him. But Peter fixes his gaze, and so does John, and they say, look at us. And in verse 5, he fixes attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And that means their financial gain. And this is maybe what the reader is thought to expect too. At the end of chapter 2 in verse 45, we're told of the early church. They're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And so we have a practical and careful and charitable church meeting the needs of other people. And here is a man who needs help and who is looking for some kind of material provision. And what happens rather is extraordinary and unexpected. It is a miracle. Verse 6, I have no silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then we're told what happens. He took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And in verse 11, he clung to Peter and John. And he is there with them with such joy in the great wonder of this miracle, experiencing what he had never experienced before. And to this, of course, there is affirmation in verse 9. All the people saw him walking and praising God and recognizing him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate. And we know in verse 2 that he was there every day. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. In verse 11, again, in the very next verse, Luke tells us the people are astounded. They're utterly astounded. They are captivated by what they see. This great and wonderful miracle. And here is an opportunity. We've got their attention. And Peter doesn't want to lose this opportunity. Peter wants to tell them he's got something even greater to offer. He spoke in that manner with regards to verse 6. I've not got silver and gold, but I'm going to give you something else. Something greater, something better, something unexpected. And he is doing now the same with the people. They are looking at this man who has been physically healed, this great miracle. He had never stood and walked and ran and jumped like this. And his heart is filled with praise. And Peter is telling the people, I want to tell you more. I want to offer you more. I want to give you more. And what we have is a crowd of worshippers at the temple. And the problem is, they are misguided. They think that they are going to worship God. And they are going there constantly as part of their religious activity. They're going there at the hour of prayer. They're going there to bring their worship before God. But they are misguided with regards to their own standing. They may be entering into the temple, but it's not real worship. They're missing something out. Something is lacking. And this man is a picture of it in verse 8. He's leaping, walking, entering, leaping, praising God. He has got this joy that is uncontrollable, and he does not try and contain it in any way. He is rejoicing and praising the God of this temple, the Lord who brought this healing into his life. He has experienced him and experienced his power. He knows this God, and he knows what he can do. And these people are just going in form, in and out of this place, and lacking the sense of joy that they have, unconscious of their own condition, unconscious of their own danger, and lacking that vibrancy and liberty that he has. He has got something they do not have. No matter how often they had gone in there, everything that they base their hope in is about themselves, their religious devotion, their children of Abraham. They're doing all of these things. And Peter sees that here is an opportunity for the gospel. To tell them what's missing. To show them what's lacking. And he has to speak with boldness. He has something that needs to be heard. He has something that he needs to say. There is a multitude here lost in their own religiosity. And he needs to tell them something. Something greater than even mere physical healing. He tells them secondly, as he takes the opportunity, he tells them secondly that there is an opportunity for them to repent. In verse 12, he captures their attention. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you do these things? And the whole emphasis of the message and sermon of Peter is Jesus. To meet with the person of Jesus. This is what it's all about. Let's declutter everything else. Everything that's holding us back. Everything that's inhibiting us. Let's come to realize that we need to experience his power. And who he is. He speaks to them in the context of the things that they knew. They've been brought up with the word of God. They've been brought up with the law. They've been brought up with the prophets. And he's telling them, the promised Messiah is Jesus. You're supposed to focus your attention on him. And he tells them this. In verse 13, he speaks of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers and the servant Jesus. You delivered over. You denied. Again in verse 14, you denied. You asked for a murderer. Verse 15, you killed him. You killed him. Your sin did this. Then he goes on in verse 19. Turn that your sins may be blotted out. And again in verse 26, turn from your wickedness. And he speaks about the devastating reality of their sin. He speaks of their guilt. He tells them what their sin has done. what they've done, what our sin has done. He speaks in this manner that they are ignorant of these things. You did these things and you were ignorant of them in verse 17. You're ignorant of them in one sense. In another sense, they knew what they were doing. They knew that they were shouting for Barabbas. They knew that they were shouting, put this man to death. They knew that they were turning their back on Jesus. In another sense, they are blinded. Their own sin has blinded them to the devastating damage that sin has done in their lives and the guilt that is over them. This is a hard crowd. It's a hard crowd that when they can't understand their own sin and guilt, when they haven't come to this realization that they need to repent, that they need to believe in Jesus, that their whole life is one in which there is this spiritual ignorance holding them back to realize their conviction and their sin, holding them back from this great reality. And what is offered by Peter in verse 19, it's time to repent. It's time to have your sin blotted out. It's time to come to the one who is the remedy. It's time to come to realize who you are and what you've done. And he speaks, of course, in this manner that we're so familiar with from the prophet Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. All your sin washed away, cleansed, forgiven. This peace, you see the boldness of the apostle. He proclaims an undiluted gospel that charges people with their sin, tells them about the Savior, and tells them why they need to be saved. This is an unpalatable message in any age. I know you think today that this is a day where people don't want to know about sin. There has never been an age in the whole world where people haven't wanted to know about their sin. Didn't Adam and Eve hide themselves in the garden? Is this not what has continued throughout? Where people continue to act with this sense of ignorance, acting like nothing is wrong, hiding somewhere away from the reality of what we are and what we've done, and not being able to completely lay hold of it and own it for ourselves, acting like everything is okay, but it's not. Because guilt is real. We've sinned. And this is what our sin has done. Put to death the Lord of glory. This is the necessity of the gospel. It's a gospel to all nations. It's a gospel to all people. It's a gospel to you and me. Here today. It's for the whole world. A message of mercy. A message of peace and forgiveness. A message that is saying to you boldly and completely, you need to be saved. And if in your heart and soul today you're seeking salvation and you're longing for something, here it is. Here he is. You need him. You need this Savior. Only he can deal with your sins. You remember how the apostle even speaks of this in the very next chapter in verse 13. As they go on here in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is nothing else. There is no one else. This is who we need. And Peter here tells us that it is in his name in verse 19, and his name speaks of who he is. It speaks of his power. It speaks of our Savior. It speaks of the one whom we have to believe in. It speaks of the one who this man who was lame from birth met with on that day at the beautiful gate, at the entrance in through the temple into this great court. And it's with boldness they proclaim this message, the relief for the burden of your heart, the brokenness of life, for your sins. Do you believe you can be saved? Do you believe that Jesus can save you? Do you believe that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost? I find Peter and John quite remarkable here in their boldness. They are willing to tell people about this Lord and Savior, recognizing the repercussions that will follow. They're going to be arrested. But they know that they can't leave off. They have to tell people. And friend, every Christian should feel like this about you. Burden to tell you. And every time that I'm silent about this, or any Christian is silent to you about this, or fearful, there is this stunning rebuke that here are these two men willing to go to prison, willing to face the threat of death, because they're burdened for souls and for people's eternal well-being. And just to tell people, there is no other name, there is no other hope. Why should we withhold the remedy from you? Why should we withhold from you the message of salvation? How can we in good conscience keep our lips silent when you could be going to hell? There is here, of course, as we see, the opportunity to repent, but also, thirdly and finally, the time to repent. Because the language that Peter here is the language in which he is speaking of times in verse 19. Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Turn away from all your sin and turn to Jesus. That's his message. And then he says to us in verse 20 that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He's calling them to repent in verse 19, but then in verse 20 he speaks of a time. And then in verse 21, he speaks of another time. First of all, there is this time of refreshing. What is the time of refreshing? The time of refreshing is where God pours down his blessing from heaven. And it's pictured for us here with this lame man. Here he is with joy, praising, entering the temple. And beside him and all around him is this stagnant and lifeless and joyless religiosity. A lack of refreshment there. But this man has found refreshment because he has found God's blessing pour down from heaven upon his soul. This is the time of refreshment. This is the gospel age. This is the messianic age. This is the day of opportunity. This is the day of hope. It's quite remarkable how Isaiah portrays this messianic age in chapter 35 and verse 6. He says, then shall a lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And there he speaks of this messianic age as this time where the leaping of the lame man is demonstrated for us here. It is when you hear this message and you respond to it, when you hear the name of Jesus, and when it enters into your heart, when you realize hope and healing and salvation, when you turn your back on all your sin and your sin is blotted out and you recognize this and your soul leaps for joy, you have entered into this great blessing and this great opportunity, and this is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. This is the time for you to repent, to see here all the positive implications that you have under the sound of the gospel. This is what these people did. They saw this man who was lame leaping and rejoicing. They heard this message and they laid hold of it. They didn't let it pass by. And so often in your own experience this has occurred. You've seen the positive influence of the gospel. You've seen people in your community, in your friendship circles, in your families, in your homes, come to the Lord. And you've seen the change that it has made. You've seen how it's impacted everything they are and everything they do. You've seen them leap with joy because of what Jesus has done for them. And you've heard this message. You've heard this gospel time and time and again, and there has been seasons and days where it has been knocking on your heart so clearly and so loudly that it has followed you all the day and spoken to you in the night season and is calling you to Jesus and inviting you to partake of the day of grace. This is the great wonder of salvation and the call for you to take the opportunity to lay hold of Jesus, to repent of your sin, to turn away and to have it all blotted out, every single one dealt with on Calvary's cross. For you. For you. He did this for you. And here is the time. Time to get busy in the soul. The time to make this your opportunity and your priority. Do not let this go. Jesus is passing by. He is passing you by. Will you not call out to him? Will you not be like the blind men? Jesus, have mercy on me. Will you not cry out to him while he is passing by? While you have the opportunity? While you have the health and strength of body and mind? When you know the world is so unpredictable, your own life is so unpredictable. And today is the day of salvation. He speaks of a second time, a time of restoration. He speaks in verse 21 of Jesus being received again to heaven. That's the ascension. And he speaks there of the time of restoring of all things. So this is what he says in verse 21. Heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. The time of restoration is the time of expectation. It follows the time of refreshing. It follows the time of the gospel age. And it speaks to us here in verse 21 of the Lord's return. And he brings the age to an end. And what he does therein is to usher in the new heavens and a new earth. And that's what the restoration is. The end of this world, the end of this age, the end of the day of the gospel, the day of opportunity, the day of mercy, the day of salvation comes to an end. And the day of restoration comes. And we see that and we view it often with regards to the factor of the day of judgment. But the Christian needs to see it more, embrace it more in terms of the positive elements of it. It's the day of restoration. It's the day of joy. It's the day where the world is saved from this bondage of decay. And the new heavens and the new earth come in. And that's what we see too in this man being healed. That sense of transformation. We see his hindering. We see all his inabilities. We see all the ways that he himself has stopped. And then there is this radical transformation. And there is joy. And there is restoration. And everything is going to be restored like this. When we brought sin in, we brought decay, damage, brokenness. So many things hindered, so many things go wrong, so many things are dark and difficult and hard. And now the new heavens and the new earth come. And it's this time of restoration, of joy, where Peter speaks elsewhere of where righteousness is dwelling, where it is always joy, eternal joy. And what we're called to do is to make ready for that time. And for the Christian to be willing to embrace it for everything that it means in the fulfillment of our redemption and its fullness. In the restoration that God has promised in the mouth of his holy prophets. But today still is the opportunity for your soul. I wonder how many more you'll have. Or will you have any more? Are you looking for salvation? It's here. This man sat at a beautiful gate, the entrance to the temple. And what he found instead was the one who speaks of himself as the door. Not the way into the temple, but the way into heaven. He found a day of grace, a day of transformation, a day of power, a day of joy, a day of opportunity. And to the people that opportunity was extended. And the invitation came, turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. Isn't the gospel so wonderful that it is so deep and yet so simple? Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. This is the invitation to you. And tonight was another season of opportunity. That time now has let pass by. Are you really going to let Jesus pass you by again? Where he is here speaking to you so powerfully. Not in the words of a preacher, but in the Spirit speaking into your soul. Calling you and inviting you. Repent. Turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That you may find lasting and eternal joy in the one who is the Saviour. Amen. May it be so. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and bless you for the great provision. We do not deserve it. We deserve to be left in our sin and to face the fullness of the repercussions therein. But you are merciful. In the provision of the Lord and Saviour, and in the provision of times and seasons of opportunity, help us to be refreshed, even today, even this night, to find peace in Christ, and to know him as our hope, because there is salvation in no other. Bless us then, we pray, and forgive us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our final item of praise is from Psalm 143, and this is on page 439. The tune Heber, Psalm 143, the second version, verses 6 to 8. Though I do stretch my hands to thee, my help alone, and afterward we'll close with a benediction.
Lo, I do stretch my hands to thee, my help alone, for thy well undone.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.